Right now, we'd like you to turn to Joshua chapter 24. The incredible life of Joshua is coming to an end. He realizes that, what a life he's had, serving as the assistant to Moses, and then when Moses died, he was appointed to take Moses' place, which I'm sure had to be extremely intimidating for him. But he followed the Lord. He obeyed the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. And in his faithfulness and obedience, he brought the children into the promised land. And at every turn, where the children of Israel trusted God, God was faithful to bring victory. So now they're in the land. The land has been divided. It has been settled. There's still a lot of land left to be conquered and to be settled. But for the most part, the job has been done. So Joshua, realizing that his time on earth is short, calls these great convocations. We read about one in the previous chapter, chapter 23. Now in chapter 24, there is a final gathering, and it appears that this is all of Israel. People come from all of the different areas where they had settled down, where the land had been conquered and possessed, and they come to Shechem. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. A couple of things here in this opening verse. First of all, they presented themselves before God. Joshua calls the meeting, and Joshua will be the primary speaker, but God is going to speak through Joshua. And it's always important when there are those occasions where we come together that we have that attitude of, well, God is going to speak to me. You really have to come with that expectancy. There will be people here tonight that God will speak to, but it's important that we present ourselves to God. It's important that we come with that expectancy, that God has something to say to us through his word this evening. And God definitely would have something to say to these people. For many of them, what Joshua tells them will be life-changing to them. And notice that they're gathering together at Shechem. Shechem. You know, that was the place where God first promised to Abraham that he would give them the very land that they now possess. God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, let me read the verse to you, verses 7 and 6, 6 and 7. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were there in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, the interesting thing about Abram, who would become Abraham, is he never owned any land except for the place where his wife would be buried. He bargained with those that were in the vicinity of this cave, the cave of Machpelah, and that was it. That was all he ever owned. So Shechem, it's kind of where it all began. The promise was made. Now, also Jacob had an interesting experience at Shechem. He had reconciled with his brother Esau, and he builds an altar at Shechem. And he believes the promise that God had passed on first to Isaac and now to Jacob. And it was also right near there, Shechem, where the children of Israel in Joshua chapter 8 renewed their covenant with God. So it's the place where they came full circle. God had made good on his promises. And here they are, you know, realizing the blessing of those promises that started way, way back with Abraham. This verse that was in the previous chapter, Joshua 23, 14, "And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed." What an awesome experience that would be to stand there and think, man, we're standing in the very place where all of this first began with the first promise to Abraham. It's all come to pass. Now, as we work our way up through verse 13, what we see God doing is giving a history of what had brought them to this point in time. And there's a couple things we want to point out about the history. It's familiar to all of us. It's very condensed. They've heard it many times. At least we've heard it many times. It was repeated to them over and over again by Moses. It's been repeated to us here in Joshua, but just to hear Joshua, he's 110 years now. And I don't know exactly how they structured the gathering. I don't know where Joshua was, but he stands up, this patriarch, this man who had seen so much. He was in Egypt when they left. He was part of some of the key battles that took place, and then he himself led them into the promised land, helped them settle to the... So, you know, he's a very important figure to them. They loved him. He was dear. He was precious to them. And so he's going to give this history. So in verses 2 and 3, he's going to talk about the patriarchs. And so let me read those to you. "Joshua said to all the people, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac." Now, that's kind of an interesting summary. That sums up Genesis 12 through chapter 21, right there in chapter 3. One thing that's interesting to point out is that Abraham, you know, he became the father of the faithful. And if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, the promises that came through Abraham are our promises as well. You know, we've been brought in through our faith. But when he started out, he was an idolater. He came from idol country. And he was a guy that delayed his obedience to the Lord, because when we first began reading about him in Genesis chapter 12, the first words that we see is, God had said. God had told him to do something, and he didn't do it right away. And one of the things he told him to do was to leave your family on the other side of the Euphrates River and come over to this land that I'm going to show you. His obedience wasn't complete because he didn't leave everybody on the other side of the river. Who'd he take with him? Lot, his nephew Lot. And that was a bit of a problem. But anyway, the life of Abraham, amazing. Amazing in terms of how he really had to wait on the Lord. It says, and gave him Isaac. Abraham was 100 years old when he had his first kid. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt, Now, we skipped over a lot of years, didn't we? They were down in Egypt. Esau, he didn't get the promise that Jacob got. Jacob got the promise that this land would go to his descendants. Esau got a land right away, and he didn't have to go to Egypt, and he didn't have to go through what the children of Egypt, what the children of Israel went through in Egypt. But God rescued them. In verse 5, I sent Moses and Aaron. I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward, I brought you out. Now, there's something interesting going on here. It's always fun to carefully read the Word of God. He changes the pronoun to you. Kind of switches it back and forth in 5 and 6. But for the rest of the recitation of the history, it's going to be you. God's talking to them. You. I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you. But I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. And then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. So that's a summation of the history that started all the way back with Abraham. Now, there were several important reasons for Joshua to recite this history. But I would think that one response immediately that would come to the hearts of the people is, thanks be to God. God, have we ever just sort of taken the time to really thank you lately for all that you've done? Thanksgiving really changes people's attitude. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed how it changes your attitude? I mean, I hear this from time to time. Somebody really goes out of their way to help someone else, do them a favor. A lot of different things people do for others. And when they have blessed you in that way, you turn around and say, thank you so much. That's huge. It's good for you because, oh, Thanksgiving, it does a lot of things. It kind of humbles us. But gratitude really impacts our attitude a whole lot. Kind of slows us down and causes us to appreciate what's going on around, what's going around us and what others are doing for us. But if someone goes out of the way to help you, and you don't even thank them, sometimes that registers. I started to say, I will have people say to me occasionally, you know, I did this for so-and-so, and they never even thanked me. You know, that's just something that is huge. It makes a big difference. And I wonder how many times we fail to thank the Lord. We fail to express our appreciation and gratitude to God. You know, something else about Thanksgiving, particularly with the Lord, if you focus on Thanksgiving, it's pretty amazing how many things you can begin to realize in your mind that you should be thankful to the Lord for. I mean, like really basic stuff, air in your lungs. That's a big deal. If there weren't any air in my lungs, you wouldn't be listening to me right now. You say that's a good thing, but if there wasn't any air in your lungs, you'd be dead. That's not a good thing. So much to be thankful for. And so Joshua gives this message of just reminding them of the grace of God. God has been so gracious to us. And, you know, really? Really? Their testimony is our testimony. What they went through, I mean, there's a real parallel in what we go through and what we've gone through in coming, you know, full circle into all that God has for us. Now, obviously, in that history that we read very quickly, that's compressed and condensed, there's a lot of stuff that happened. There were times when I'm sure as a people, they thought, there's no way out of this. We could never leave Egypt. We could never be delivered from Egypt. If we tried to escape, those guys would jump into their chariots and they would come after us, and a lot of people would die, and it would be even worse when we got back. There were times where, God, where are you? You know, you go back through that history, and what God had done for them was just absolutely amazing. But, you know, it was spread out over a long period of time, and sometimes that's the way God does things. It's spread out, but we kind of, as we get older, look back and we see the big picture, and we say, Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for what you've done. God, you are a gracious God. Lord, in view of all that you've done, how can I respond to that? How can I respond to your mercy and your love and your grace? So, of course, that's Joshua's point. He's going to tell them how they need to respond, what they need to do. Not because they have to, but because if they want to, if you want to, continue to enjoy the blessings of God, there are responsibilities that come with the privileges, right? We are kind of losing sight of that in our own culture. We place a great emphasis upon rights, but the fact of the matter is, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have been so graciously blessed. But with those blessings, there are important responsibilities on our part. And as we are faithful to execute those responsibilities, then the blessings continue to come. So, he's gone through this history. Now, he says in verse 12, this is kind of a curious thing. I'm not sure exactly what this is. I can guess, and so can you. It could be quite literal. I'm looking at verse 12. It says, I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. Here's what God is emphasizing. Don't you ever take credit for you having gotten this land at your own initiative and at your own accord. I did this for you. And I instilled in the Canaanites panic. I mean, they were absolutely panicked when the armies of Israel began to advance across the Jordan River. Now, they did, you know, develop different confederacies, and they did attack, but I don't know if you've ever had this experience where you accidentally knocked down a hornet's nest or a beehive, you know, Africanized bees, and they are really mad at you for messing up their beehive, and they come swarming out of that hive, and they are coming right at you. It instills, even in the strongest of us, a sense of panic. And we just want to run. And I think that's the idea here. However God did that, it was as if, you know, a swarm of hornets. Now, maybe they were actual. There are some Bible commentators that believe that. Most think that this is sort of a metaphor for God just instilling in the hearts of the Canaanites this panic, this sense of, you know, we are going to fall to these people because they recognize the kind of God that went before the nation of Israel. So the summation in verse 13, before we leave verse 12, they were either real hornets or something that just caused the people to panic. Maybe it was the collapse of Jericho. Maybe it was the two victories that took place on the east side of the river. But whatever it was, it instilled that kind of panic in them. So verse 13, a summation of what God has done. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build. And you dwell in them, and you eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. So the Lord, having done all of that for them, now he's going to tell them what their spiritual responsibility is. Mark this well, because what their responsibility was before the Lord, so too is our responsibility before the Lord. Note the things that Joshua says here, inspired by God, of course. Now, therefore, number one, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. And by the way, some of them were beginning to flirt, to toy with, to mess around with the Canaanite gods. You know, the Canaanites had these little miniature idols. And some of them weren't destroyed, and people were picking them up. And so they were exposed to idols in three different ways. The idols on the other side of the river that Terah, the father of Abraham, perhaps Abraham himself worshipped before he met the living God. There were those idols. I don't know if you remember the story of Jacob and his wife Rachel, how that when they were escaping from Laban, her father, it's an interesting story, but she was smuggling out of her home the household idols. She was an idolater, and she brought them with her, and I believe it was at Shechem where Jacob said, hey, we got to get rid of this stuff. Now, when you get rid of an idol, you know what you should do with it? Yeah, destroy it. If it'll burn, burn it. You know, if it'll grind, grind it. Whatever you have to do, destroy the idol. I don't know if you remember, but Jacob foolishly buried the idol. Don't bury the idol. I mean, don't put it in some hiding place. Don't stash it somewhere so that if you really get desperate, you can come. Don't do that. Get rid of the idol. And these people had been involved with idols from the other side of the river, and then idols that they got involved with in Egypt, Egyptian idols, and now these Canaanite idols. So put away the gods which your fathers served. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great things in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwell in the land. We will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. Now, what's going on in this passage? Now, there's a part of it that everybody knows. Many of you have it hanging up on your wall. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And if you are living in the spirit of that, that's very commendable. But Joshua says to them, now he's told them, you need to fear the Lord. You need to serve him in sincerity and in truth. Don't just go through the motions. Be honest with yourself and honest with the Lord. Fear the Lord. That's the acknowledgement that God, though God loves them and has declared his love for them and his favor toward them, this is a God to be feared. Because they saw what they did to the Canaanites, what God did to the Canaanites, and he did that because they had become so, as a culture and as a people, polluted with evil. So polluted that it couldn't be turned around. It couldn't be changed. And so when you see how God judges sin, you have a fear and reverence for the Lord. So fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river. Now listen, that's the key right there. That's the key to understanding some of the things that Joshua is saying that, you know, doesn't compute at first. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, why would he say that? Why would he say, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord? Well, number one, Joshua recognizes these people have idols. And you know, there are some folks, a lot of folks, that really have a hard time, number one, recognizing the idols in their lives, and then number two, letting go of those idols. Oh no, that's not an idol. How dare you call that an idol? That's very important to my life, but it's not something I worship. Please don't call that an idol. And, you know, one of the reasons they say that is because they don't want to let go of that. It's like, this is deeply ingrained in my life. You're telling me to get rid of my cable? I need cable. Are you sure it's not an idol? Hey, the only reason I bring that up is you can pray for Sally and I. The Lord seems to be dealing with us on that right now. And one of the things that we want to do in the coming year is be able to give more than we're giving now. And, you know, God kind of put that on the table. And I will be very honest with you. You know, there were a couple things that crossed my mind. Well, what about this? And what about that? There are certain sports things on cable that, you know, I don't spend a lot of time watching sports, but I'm interested, and when the opportunity comes, I'll sit down and watch at least part of a game. I mean, I got to get rid of all of that. My point is this. There are things that can get into your life and get a grip upon your life and take a place that has a much greater priority than you might imagine. And sometimes God puts the finger on those kinds of things and confronts us. And we have all kinds of reasons why we shouldn't be required to get rid of this. You know, what kind of evil thing are you asking me to do? Or no, wait a minute. You know, we would never, I would hope that you wouldn't accuse God of, you know, when he tells you to do something that it's evil rather than good. God would never tell me to cut loose something from my life for evil purposes. He's always, I'll tell you, I can say this not just based on what the Word of God says, that's the most important, but I base it on my entire life. There's nothing that God has taken out of my life, but that He has given me something better. But the lie always comes. You lose that, man, and your life is going down. No, it's not. It's going to go up. But, you know, there are people that have... Now, some of you have relatives. Some of you have close family friends. And you tell them, God has directed us in this direction. You're going to do that? God told you to. Well, what an evil thing. You know, people have that sort of mentality. And Joshua recognizes that some of the people are so attached to their idols and think that they are such a good thing that if you told them to get rid of that idol, that's evil. I know it sounds crazy, but people have that mentality. So, the whole thing here. If you want to hold on and continue to grow in the blessings that God has bestowed upon you, you've, with your whole heart, in a way that shows great integrity with yourself, you've got to serve the Lord. And you've got to recognize that, you know, He's either Lord over everything you have, or He's not Lord at all. We don't have the option of declaring the Lordship of God in some areas, but not in others. So, folks, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river. Now, listen, I know some of you are thinking, I don't know that I'm tracking with this because idols are those little statues, right? You just said that a few minutes ago. You said they were picking up little statues and playing around with them, messing around with them. No, listen. You either serve God or you serve yourself through the medium of the idols that are in your life. It's really one or the other. You're either serving God with your whole heart or you are serving some idol, but in reality, you're serving yourself. You know, Jesus said it best. You can't have two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. But you can take mammon out of there, which means money, essentially, and you can put all kinds of things in there that represent idols in our life that are little places of comfort and places where we can just kind of flesh out. And God says, no, you got to make a choice. Are you going to serve me or are you going to serve yourself? I mean, that's the bottom line. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now there's something very important there that all of us who are heads of homes need to take careful and diligent note of. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Your house will not serve the Lord if you are not serving the Lord. Your house will not serve the Lord if you are just going through the motions of serving the Lord. You see, serving the Lord or not serving the Lord has to do with who you are. If you are a person who loves God and because of your love for God, you serve God, then what you want to do is establish an example in your household where your kids are becoming like you. It's not so much them doing what you do, it's them becoming what you are. You know, there are households, sad to say, where when the kids go to bed, then there are things that are displeasing to the Lord that are taking place in that household. But the kids don't know what we're watching. They're sleeping. The kids don't know what we're doing. They're sleeping. But listen, the Bible, it's so clear. It says, your sin will find you out. What you do in secret, God will declare from the housetops. See, it's really not your behavior so much as your character and what your character inclines you to do. I heard this story about a man, and you know, he was very flippant about his liberty in Christ. And he said, you know what, I drink wine, I drink beer. Show me in the Bible where you can't do that. You know, I do that. And I believe it was a Thanksgiving holiday, and it had been kind of a long day, and there was a market down the street that sold alcohol, and he was thinking, you know, I'd like to have a beer. Now, it was during the winter, and it was in a part of the country where at that time of year, it happened to be snowing. So he went out, and he's walking to this store a few blocks away, and as he's walking down the road, walking through the snow, he hears something behind him, and he turns around, and it's his kid. And his kid is kind of jumping, and he says to his little boy, he says, son, what are you doing? And he says, I'm following in your footsteps, Daddy. And he was leaping to try to get, you know, to each footstep that he had left in the snow. And, boy, it hit the father like a truck. You know, he thought, wait a minute. This is not what I want my son to become. And right away, he resolved, okay, I might have the liberty to do this, but I'm not going to do this because I don't want my son to do this. And so that's kind of the spirit of the whole thing. Our kids become what we are, not what we do. So make that decision and make it with integrity of heart and make it with the recognition that there might be idols in my life that I'm not aware of, but I know God can show me. I know if I present myself to God, I know that if I just open up to the Lord and say, Lord, maybe there are things going on in my life and I haven't properly identified them. I just call it, you know, a comfort habit, and it's not a comfort habit, it's an idol. We need to choose to cut that loose and choose to follow the Lord. And so they get it. They get it. You know, Joshua says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord. And they say, oh, no. The people answered, verse 16, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And they get the rationale. The history that we went over a few minutes ago, it's still in their mind. They recognize all that God has done. But verse 19, Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Now, you say, wait a minute. God won't forgive me? Here's the deal. Here's what I think Joshua is saying. He's saying this, if you are doing something that is sinful, but you don't acknowledge it as sinful, you don't say what God says about it. That's what the word confess means, to say the same thing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what if you never call sin in your life sin? Because everybody else is doing it. I even have Christian friends that are doing this, so this must not be that bad. This must be okay. No, it's sin. And if you don't call it sin, you'll never be forgiven. Now, there is an interesting passage in Ezekiel chapter 14. I'd like to read it to you. And I'd like to tell you what I believe God is saying here in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 3. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idol in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols. In other words, if you are rationalizing sin and saying, you know what, now these guys, they've set up idols in their hearts. There's a lot of things going on in their heart and mind. They think nobody else can see, but these things are related to idols as they seek to serve themselves rather than to serve God. And God says, listen, if you ask me about it, your idols are going to speak to you. You're going to hear the voice of God. You know, that's why you hear people say something to the effect, well, I know it's, you know, wrong to live together with my girlfriend, but God told me it was okay. You know, no, God didn't tell you that. There's some other entity in your heart and your soul that is speaking those kinds of things to you. And you've reached the point where you're agreeing with the idol and saying, this is okay. So this is really a serious commitment for the children of Israel. Because, verse 20, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. So a very important responsibility. God says, listen. And he says the same thing to you and I tonight. I want to do good to you. Why would God want to do good to you? Because he loves you. He loves you absolutely. In fact, he loves you so much that if you begin to head toward destructive behavior, particularly behavior that's going to bring down your marriage or destroy your family, those blessings and those kinds of things that you enjoyed from the Lord are going to stop. Why? Because he doesn't like you? No, because he understands what damage that sin will cause in your life. It will bring harm. You will reap the grim consequences. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now, this means they're going home later on and they're going to clean out all of the idols. Any physical idols that they have, they're gone. They're going to be destroyed. And anything that exists in their hearts or in their minds, those are done for as well. It's over. We're not serving idols. Now, therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. In other words, folks, you stood here and you spoke the words in my hearing. I heard what you said, but soon I will die. I won't be here. But let this great stone, where we've written down the covenant, be a witness to you, to the entire nation, that you made this sacred oath to God, that you will choose to serve the living God from this day forward. And you know, in fact, that's what happened. That's what happened with that generation. The generation of Joshua, they served the Lord. As we get into the book of Judges, we'll find out what happened to the next generation. May the Lord keep us alert to anything that might be an idol in our lives. Even if your friends, your family say, oh no, that's not an idol. Everybody does that. Sometimes when I hear that expression, everybody does that, those words are a warning in themselves that I need to proceed very carefully, because we live in a world where, quote unquote, everybody does that. That seems to be what the world is all about. And so we need to remind ourselves of who we are. We are a people who have been richly, abundantly blessed with awesome privileges, an awesome inheritance. Everything about knowing Jesus, everything about having God the Father as our own Father is just absolutely awesome. Yes, there are challenges we face, but we face them with a great high priest who has passed through the heavens and is in the real Holy of Holies and says, you can come in here at any time. In fact, you can come in here boldly and make your request and know that I am seated upon a throne of grace. That's the kind of God that we serve. That's the kind of God that we will be with for all of eternity. So don't restrict the flow of blessing into your life tonight by allowing idols to stay resident in your heart and mind. Choose to serve the Lord and Him only. Choose to do it in such a way that your kids, your grandkids, your nieces and your nephews, they'll catch that. And ultimately, they'll make that same decision. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is living, powerful. It discerns between the soul, where the idols hang out, and the spirit, where we have fellowship with you. Lord, would you search our hearts tonight? Would you help us to see any wicked way that exists that you see and we don't see? Lord, tonight, I would pray for anyone here that they have not committed their lives to you. They are serving other gods. They're serving themselves. And they're just racking up a lot of sin. And I thank you for the freedom from that sin and that behavior that you offer tonight. And I pray for those that don't know you. I pray that they would come tonight and receive the gift of everlasting life in Jesus Christ. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if that's you tonight, you're here, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you might believe in Him. You might know something about Him, but you don't know Him personally. I want to give you the opportunity tonight to receive Him, to invite Him into your heart, and to become what the Bible calls a new creation in Christ, where old things go away and all things become new. So tonight, if you'd like to receive the Lord, would you raise your hand? Because I want to pray for you right now. You're here tonight, and you don't know Jesus. Anyone here? Yes. Okay. Anyone else? Raise your hand. Raise your hand so I know you're here. Father, I pray for that one person, that two persons that is coming to you tonight and is giving to you their life. Father, I thank you that you stand ready to forgive them and to give them that awesome life that we have in Jesus Christ. That gift, that blessing can be theirs as well. Lord, may they be honest before you. May we all be honest before you. We dare not turn away the gift of salvation that you offer in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.